Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
I have before me a song. Let's put the verse in music from Psalm 103. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah. All within me, bless his name. Bless Jehovah, and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. He forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love thy life sustains. Reading from Romans chapter 8, we have considered this for quite some time, but there's much in this whole book, and especially a lot in this 8th chapter as well, especially the things that we're reading right now, that sadly there has been, and today is, so much difference of understanding and receiving it. Verse 28 in Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstfruit among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it any wonder that the psalmist could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray to that God that gives us love in giving Christ. Our Father, we give thanks in the name of Christ, and we also beg of thee in the name of Christ, giving thanks for the things that we have been given and begging of thee for the things that are needed. Help us to know what thou hast given, that even as one song could say, count our many blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise us what thou hast done. Also teach us what we need. Leave us not in blindness, as one of the churches to whom thou didst write through John, stating that they said they were rich and in need of nothing, while they were wretched and poor and miserable and naked and blind. Leave us not in that way today, which we fear we are in danger of, in regard to our homes, regard to our nation, regard to the world, regard especially the many sins that we are guilty of in our time, the sin of not recognizing thee as Creator and allowing the lie of evolution to be taught, the terrible sin of abortion, not wanting children to be born, murdering them by the thousands every day, the wrong marriages, the broken homes, the children in them, all these terrible calamities that are there, dishonorings of thy great and holy name, of which thou, Lord Jesus, has taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom to come, thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also think of the next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. We can give thanks, Father, in our area that we have so much in our daily bread, more than we need. And we pray for those who are in need, those who are in hunger, especially those dying of starvation, that they might have thy word and the message of the gospel before the hour of death. We pray also that thou would give the blessings in nature, that those that are in hunger may have what is needed. We pray for those that are homeless, those that are persecuted for thy name's sake, those that are in the calamities of war, and other needs that there are. We pray, Father, for those that are slaves to the Islamic masters, the women and their children, husbands often having been killed. We pray for those that are in the sex trafficking, the terribleness of it. Help us to recognize it, and help us in many ways that these things might be not only recognized, but that the gospel might come and its power might be known to stop all these sins. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on thy word wherever it is heard today. And we pray that it may not only be preached, but many might take thy word and read it, that have it in their homes, that is standing on the shelf, that thou canst use it to begin awakening, and then bring it further. To those that can read the word will also again want to attend the hearing of the word. And we pray that that may take place all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Looking at this again, something that many do not want to look at, something that many do not want to hear. We'll take the verse, all things work together for good to them that love God. And many think that takes care of all things. I love God. He'll make it together for my good. Possibly sometimes wondering why it doesn't go the way we would think it must to be good. But the word here is true. All things work together for good. God's way, as the last phrase states, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One group particularly, that all things work together for good. We think of Abel. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. He could have all things work together for good, even though his brother Cain killed him. His life was short on earth, but he was soon in heaven, where the one who he believed in was coming. And we can think of many other ones who had short lives, but were blessed. It is a blessing to die in the faith, a greater blessing than words can even begin to grasp and understand. And often we think of life as wanting to hold on to it. But as Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we have to understand that, especially for those who are dying even today in persecution. To die for them is gain. They are delivered from the persecution that takes place, and they are into the place that they were persecuted for, to rejoice forevermore. Other ways that all things can work together for good are ways of chastisement, chastening by circumstance that bring us, as one of my neighbors said once when he was sick, God put me in bed, made me look up for the first time in my life in the right way. A chastening that brought that blessing, and many other ways in which God chastened us by his word. We don't like to hear the chastening. We don't like to hear the rebukes. We don't like to hear the calls to repentance. Prophets in the old time were killed because of it when they brought the message of repentance to house of Judah, the house of Israel. Jeremiah was put in a dungeon. They said, smite him on the mouth. They did not want to hear what God said to Jeremiah and what he in turn was to say to the people. And he was warned in strong language that he must say God's whole counsel. Right in the beginning, when God called him, he said, speak all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. If we are called to bring God's message and we don't do it, it will lead to confusion. As God said to Jeremiah, be confounded before them. There were times when Jeremiah did hesitate, and God told him to separate again the precious from the vile. He was down in the mire. They had to pull him out with ropes and rags, but he was right, right with God, right before God. And sadly, the people did not listen, and what Jeremiah said would come if they didn't listen, did come in the terrible, terrible destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. As Daniel said later, there hath not been, as there was, the awfulness of what happened in Jerusalem. The great temple that Solomon built burned down. Even after people had said, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. God's presence was no longer there. Do we recognize that the candlestick can be removed from the church, as Christ said to John to write to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, if you do not repent, I will remove the candlestick. Darkness. Yes, darkness. Darkness many times, in such darkness that we're left in pride. But God teaching us that can bring revival, can bring awakening. And that is for our good, both for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and the good of others as well, if they are brought into the church as they were in the time of the Great Awakening. Before that time of blessing, there had to be a strong word of rebuke. Error had crept in the church at that time in the 1700s. Every generation seemed to wax worse, and at the same time, they were still in pride. They were going more and more toward the way of trusting in their own works. And Jonathan Edwards saw it. I may have read this before, but it bears repeating because it's the message Jonathan Edwards preached in the call to repentance and doctrine. And we need that today very much. We need to be called to repentance in both doctrine and life, both ways. We read here, about this time a great noise began to be in the country concerning Arminianism, which seemed to threaten the interest of religion here. Arminianism opposes the absolute predestination that the Reformers believed. Those who practiced vital piety trembled in the fear of the controversy's result, but it seemed contrary to their fear that Arminianism was strongly overruled by promoting what Edwards preached. Many who consider themselves to be in a Christless condition seem to be awakened by the controversy. They fear that God was about to withdraw from the land and that they would be given over to unorthodox and corrupt principles, that their opportunity for obtaining salvation would be passed. Many who began to doubt the truth of the doctrines they had been taught beforehand seemed to be in a kind of a trembling fear, along with their doubts lest they should be led into wrong paths about eternal ruin. With much concern and fixedness of mind, they seemed eager to find out what was necessary for them to be accepted by God. On that occasion, there were some things said publicly concerning justification by faith alone. Although it was considered a great fault for the pulpit to be found meddling with this controversy at this time, and though it was ridiculed by many, it proved to be a word spoken in season. A very remarkable blessing came from heaven to the people of Northampton because of it. They received from the pulpit a satisfying answer to the main thing in question, about which they had much doubt and concern. And now their minds were engaged even more earnestly to seek acceptance with God and to be saved by the way of the gospel. For they had come to see the gospel as the true and only way. The gospel is Christ dying for our sins, according to the Scriptures, being buried and rising again, according to the Scriptures. That was contrary to what was preached, and even as one pastor said, in hearing the message of Edwards, a change came in his thinking. He said, I had been more in love with my own works than with Christ. Whenever we're satisfied with our own works, that is true. When we think of the message of the Reformers, I have a book here written by Martin Luther, The Bondage of the Will. People talk about free will, but it's in bondage. It's in bondage to our sin. It's in bondage to Satan until we're set free by God. As David wrote in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And though we have it in order here, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, it doesn't come in that order. God's purpose doesn't come for good because we love God. Rather, we must be called according to his purpose so we will recognize we haven't loved God, and we will be forgiven for it, and then begin to have a love to God and to our neighbor. As John wrote later in his epistles, not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have basically all one thought here, verse 28, and then it continues in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Those are the ones spoken of in verse 28, according to God's purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ. We have it by the work of the Spirit, and we can have it by instruction. As Paul wrote later to one of the churches, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And as Christ himself said before he died, we must abide in him, and he must abide in us. And without that, we cannot bring forth any fruit. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And we are not only conformed to the image of Christ, but we are made, as Paul said to the Ephesians, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A wonderful phrase, not easy to understand, but God does it. God quickens, God makes us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, his Son. What a blessing in what he plans, called predestination, And then what he does, he describes it further in the 30th verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Predestination is one thing that does many things. Predestinate is to plan, to purpose, to predetermine what God is going to do with a sinner like you and me. And one of the things is, he's going to make us to be conformed to the image of Christ. But then it says with it, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he justified. It is an unbreakable way. It is all from his plan to what he does. Here's a call that cannot be resisted. We sometimes call it irresistible grace. Then just an ordinary call of repentance and faith, or to repent and to believe. Or sometimes we say the call of the gospel. Here's a call that will be answered in asking, Lord, save me. And then the answer will come. Justified, pardoned, forgiven, all through Christ, all by God's initiative. Another man wrote concerning this doctrine, when this doctrine is cordially received, the sinner's rebellion against God ceases. When he yields to the sovereignty of God in bestowing eternal life at his pleasure, he admits the sovereignty in everything else. How much soever he may permit the monarch of the universe to do what he pleases in smaller matters, if he refuses to yield to the sovereignty in the matter of the highest importance, his submission to God is partial. The spirit of rebellion has not departed. I can speak that from experience. My first 28 years, though believing in Christ historically, believing all the things that the Scripture spoke of him, but didn't believe what it spoke of myself, in my sinful state, in my rebellion. I hadn't done what Christ says as recorded by Luke, dug deep. There were still my own works that I wanted to trust in, that I wanted to think was part of why I was saved. I knew Christ had to die, but we think, like one man even said, a very well-known man, God is powerless unless you let him. There's not a worse lie in all the world to speak of that. And we don't say that when we pray the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. That prayer ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's why the psalmist could already say, O my soul, bless Jehovah, and all within me bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. It is mercy when God saves us. We don't earn it. It's all grace. Paul writes a little later, as we'll come to that in the 11th chapter, if it is grace, it is no more works. And if it is works, it is no more grace. You cannot mix them together. It's one or the other. And naturally, we want to think of our works as earning something. But here, it's God who begins in the plan, in the thought, in the doing. And we must receive it. It's Scripture. Let me tell you again, it is Scripture. It's not something that man added. We may say Luther taught it. We may say it's Calvinism. We may say this. One man asked me when the church started to teach these doctrines, evidently not realizing it was there before the foundation of the world in plan. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, predestination took place between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father choosing, Christ being willing to die for those that the Father would choose, and the Holy Spirit would do the calling in a mighty way that could not be turned away from, could not be stopped. Some people will say of Paul who wrote this, well, Paul could have said no on the road to Damascus. Do you know of anything more foolish? Christ said he's a chosen vessel unto me. He was one who wrote this, and he knew what predestination meant. And he could say later, as he wrote to the Galatians, that God revealed his Son in him. The one he persecuted, the one he hated, the one he despised, and despised the believers in Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, because Paul was persecuting those who had believed on Christ. That was his purpose in going to Damascus. But God had another purpose. The fulfilling of predestination would take place at that time. Saul simply said, "Lord, who art thou? What will thou have me to do?" He was told to go to Damascus to a certain place, and it would be told him further there what to do. He was there 3 days and three nights without sight. He did not eat or drink. And then Ananias came to him and said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Whom he calls, he justifies. How? By bringing a sinner that up to that time was in self-righteousness, in pride, in love of sin, in darkness, Satan's child. Well then, as a little child, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. 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 Saved from unbelief. Saved from sinning. The careless way. Not entirely in this life. We struggle with it. But the beginning of it is there. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. There is a new life in Christ. Conformed to the image of Christ and justified, which is being saved from our sin and from the punishment of it. And we need to see that rightly. We need to see it as the Scripture teaches it. And this is Scripture. Referring back to the time of Jonathan Edwards, slowly but surely, they slipped into the ways of thinking that their works were sufficient. And if there were just generally a good life, and they said they accepted the doctrine of the church, they were considered to be God's children. And they were allowed in. And first of all, it was kind of a questionable in baptizing the babies. If they hadn't made a profession, should they be allowed to baptize their children? And then it came up with what was called the halfway covenant. They would baptize them even if the parents had professed to be converted. And then what would happen to those who were baptized that way? They would grow up and they were baptized members of the church, but it just slowly on went into the way of works. And that's what Jonathan Edwards preached against as we read it. It was called Arminianism, the way of the works of man rather than the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, as Paul wrote to Titus. Yes, it is the grace of God that bringeth salvation, because God planned it and he calls and gives a call that is heard in repentance, a call that is heard in faith, a call that is answered by calling on the name of the Lord to be saved.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.